Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. There I am in their presence." And He is here. He is moving in our midst. He's touching every heart. I hope you've felt that already in our time of worship, and continue to do so in the preaching of the Word. We're here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He's worthy. He's our way maker. He's truly worthy. Today we're continuing in the series Heart of Worship. And last week, just to get us all back up to speed, we took a look at one of the ordinances of the church. We looked at communion very closely. And if you recall, communion was instituted at the Last Supper when Jesus commanded His disciples, "Do this in remembrance of Me." Rewind even further back to our business meeting. And some of you might not have been present. I want to summarize some of the teaching from that day because it's really foundational for what I want to speak about this morning. In Ephesians 4, Paul urged the church to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And an important part of that is being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So if you're in Christ this morning, then you're in His body. And if you're in Christ this morning, if you're a part of the body of Christ, then you are inseparably joined to other members of that body. And I think about our friends here from South Carolina, right? Not part of the membership of this church, but part of the body of Christ, our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we're all inseparably joined together. And that reality, that unity we experience in the Holy Spirit, guides our interactions. Paul goes on in Ephesians 4 to say, you're to walk with humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. And then Paul, as he continues on in that passage, goes on to give seven marks of spiritual unity. And this is the exact reading of the text, Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. At the end of that meeting, of the business meeting, got through all that business, you know, it took us a little while to get through it. But when we got to the end of that, we shared some information about our leadership retreat from the fall. Some of the initiatives, some of the things we want to pursue in the upcoming year. And one of those things was to promote fellowship in the body here at Johnston Chapel. And one of the things, immediate steps we took, was to add the fellowship breakfast on the day of our Christmas program. Anybody enjoy that fellowship breakfast? I think we all did. I think that was a huge success, a great turnout, great time of fellowship, celebrating the birth of our Lord. So we did that right away. But now, looking forward, beginning on March 8th, we want to add 15 minutes of fellowship time to our service following Bible fellowship. So that window of time between 10 and 10:15, we want to be intentional about fellowship. And a little challenge to our Bible fellowship teachers, don't take this wrong, but we encourage you, we urge you to wrap things up in a timely manner down there so we can all be together up here for that intentional time of fellowship between 10 and 10:15. I know what you're thinking, we're never going to get out of here for lunch. We will. Right, we're going to end our service, as we typically do, by 11:30. You know, sometimes even now it's 11:15, but at least by 11:30. We also discussed starting that small cafe there back at the Welcome Center, where we can serve some specialty coffees, just, of course, at no cost, but just time to stand around, sit around, and talk and fellowship as the body of Christ. I'm already ahead of you, though, this morning. I know what you're thinking. I already get my coffee and fellowship in my Bible fellowship. You're right, you do. And that's a very valuable time, our time in our Bible fellowships. But please keep an open mind as I share from Scripture the biblical importance of fellowship. And then a little bit about the uniqueness of that 15-minute window, of what we're going to try to accomplish, of how it's maybe slightly different than what you're doing in your ABF. Okay, so bear with me this morning as we work through our text, and then some of the ideology behind what we're trying to accomplish. I think back to my time as a kid. I was always fascinated by magnets. Anybody with me? You got two magnets in your hands. Even as an adult, I'm still kind of fascinated by magnets. What's a magnet? I think you guys know what a magnet is. It's an object that produces an invisible magnetic field, allowing it to either attract or repel other magnets. So there's two poles. Okay, two poles and a magnet where the magnetic force is the strongest. You got a north pole, you got a south pole. Opposites poles, north and south, they attract. Identical poles, north and north, south and south, they repel. Science teachers, I hope I got that right this morning. Isn't it satisfying to try to push them together when they're repelling? There's just something about it. I like trying to push them together and push and then flip them around and then they attract to each other. Just something about magnets and messing around with them. I was doing a little reading and Daniel Strange wrote this, writing for the Keller Center. He explained the value of what he calls magnetic spaces. I like the concept, even like that terminology. He wrote this: the room became a different kind of space, a magnetic space, an oasis in a world that felt like it was pulling us all apart. In our fractured, angry times, we desperately need places like this in order to catch our breath and find our way. Our cultural moment feels uniquely broken. Whether it's political infighting, endless protests, or the pandemic's lingering scars, incivility seems to be everywhere, compounded by the way online life divides us. Our poor posture toward one another is less open, more defensive. We're becoming less good at being with each other. Inside the church and outside, he continues to write here, we all yearn for a comeback of basic civility. But here's the thing, it's not enough on its own. We need Jesus at the center, the one who mends what's broken deep down. In our uncivil world, magnetic spaces offer weary travelers a moment of rest and reflection, all the while they point to the ultimate magnetic person. Who's that? That's our waymaker, right? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So that kind of really gets to the heart of what we want to accomplish with that 15 minutes of fellowship. Out in our lobby, here in our auditorium, we want to see these spaces transformed into what he coins or terms as magnetic spaces. The spaces that attract us. Spaces that pull us together, an oasis for you, an oasis for me, us as weary travelers, catching our breath, finding our way, encouraging one another in this journey called the Christian life. So all that leads us to the timeless principle of our text. We're in Hebrews 10 today, verses 24 and 25, if you'll turn there with me. Timeless principle of God's word here is this: all of us are called to the ministry of encouragement. All of us, each and every one of us is called to the ministry of encouragement. A biblical encouragement is more than telling someone you like their haircut, or even when it's a bad haircut, or you like their outfit. I actually did that this morning. I was looking at one of our greeters and saw the lanyard with a little thing on it. And I was looking, I said, oh, I like that. And the person was looking at their outfit. I said, I like your outfit too, but I was talking about the lanyard. It's okay, right? It's okay to speak a kind word, to give a compliment that way. But that's not biblical encouragement. Biblical encouragement directs a person's heart toward the Lord Jesus. It reminds them of His promises. It helps them see that, hey, God's using you in a unique way in His kingdom work. It assures us that what we're facing in this life is all under the control, the authority of a God who is sovereign over all things. The ministry of encouragement happens in the context of fellowship. So those two words, you're going to hear them a lot this morning: encouragement and fellowship. In our last lesson or our last study, we learned that the Greek word for fellowship is koinonia, which literally means to have in common, to share, to have partnership with. Carries the idea of a shared life among believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of the chief reasons why we gather on Sunday mornings. We do all kinds of things here. One of the chief reasons is we're here to fellowship one with another. A little background on Hebrews. Hebrews 10 is really a turning point in the book. If you go back and read through Hebrews 1, chapters 1 through 9, the author is writing about presenting the superiority of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you arrive at chapter 10, and there's this turning point to a practical application of Christology. The Hebrew Christians who the author is writing to here, they were reeling from persecution. They were feeling rejected, ostracized because of their Christian faith. Some were even considering setting aside their identification with Jesus. And of course, the author of Hebrews is very concerned about this, so he writes to encourage them. He gives specific instructions in chapters 10 and going on forward of how we're to live in light of our identity in Christ. One of those instructions that we'll read about today is mutual encouragement. If you look there with me, Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The truths I present today obviously can be lived out in a variety of different ways. We've already talked about our Bible fellowships. We can live out these truths in there. We can live out these truths in our community groups. We can live out these truths at Wednesday night ministries. But the focus of my application this morning, I want you to take it as the Holy Spirit puts on your heart and applies His Word to your heart. But the focus of my application today is fellowship in here, right in this setting, in our Sunday morning worship service. Because fellowship is so vital, because it's essential to the life of the church, God doesn't merely recommend it, He commands it. And not just here, but in other places as well. So our outline is going to reflect this. Don't be offended by the outline, it's pretty direct. But it's because this is a command. Fellowship and encouragement is a command. So we got three commands this morning. First command is show up. Church, show up. It may seem obvious to you this morning, but fellowship requires being present, right? There can be no considering, as the text says. There can be no stirring up. There can be no encouraging if there's no opportunity to do so. If you're not present, if you're not here, we must gather together as God's people. Rewind. We don't want to dwell on this too much, but COVID taught us some things. If there's one thing that COVID taught us, it's that online church is not the same as gathering together in person as God's people. Of course, that was a difficult season for all of us. If we learned anything from January, a very snowy and icy January, what have we learned? We need to gather. We need to be together as God's people. This helps us in our spiritual life. This helps us along our spiritual journey, right? We're a family. We're a family church. Families are meant to be together continually. We're meant to grow together. We're meant to care for one another, to build each other up. Some of the Hebrews needed to be reminded of this truth. Look back with me at verse 25. We're going to work backwards a little bit this morning. But verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Let's stop there for just a second. That word neglect in the Greek carries the idea of desertion. It carries the idea of abandonment. It means to be left in dire circumstances. Jesus actually used that same word neglect when He cried out from the cross, my God, why have You forsaken Me? That's the word in our text. And we don't know exactly why the Hebrews were abandoning fellowship in the church, but it likely had to do something with persecution. Likely had to do with the rejection they were experiencing. Maybe even apostasy, a turning away from the truth of the Scriptures. We still find reasons not to gather, don't we, today? And we're all guilty of this. Find reasons, using that word reasons is a polite way of saying probably excuses. We find a lot of excuses why not to be here, why we shouldn't gather in person. And if we're honest, at the root of those things is probably some laziness on our part, on my part, apathy, wrong priorities in life. So what was a problem for the Hebrews remains a problem in the modern church today. Neglecting to meet had become the habit, the practice of some of the Hebrews. But then there's this contrast. We look at the early church in Jerusalem in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 and verses 42 through 47. If you look up on the screen with me, this model of the fellowship that Christ desired, intended for His church. Acts 2 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together." Such a beautiful picture there in the early church. "All were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily," or day by day, "those who were being saved." Right? The early church understood the importance of this, right? That community is essential. Listen, not as a legalistic rule-following duty. No, it's not like that. But as a Spirit-led, Christ-honoring joy. Right? This is a privilege. This is an honor to come together and gather as God's people. But you know, it's possible to be present without being present. I think Pastor's lost his mind. What am I talking about? You can be present without being present. I appreciated this writing from Eugene Park in the article in the Gospel Coalition. He wrote these words: "We often scurry in at the tail end of the first song just to catch the sermon. We slip out during the benediction, skipping the small talk. We pass each other so quickly in the service that we never learn each other's names." We'll get to that in a minute. Hang on to that. "We come to take exactly what we want, not to receive what we need. We've traded the slow formative friction of community for the fast comforts of individualism. Maybe choosing a church to commit to shouldn't be about how comfortable you feel, but about how you can help others feel connected, known, and loved." A good word there from Eugene Parks. When you showed up today, right, when you show up every Sunday morning, do you come here prepared to contribute something? It's an important question that we all need to be asking. The emphasis shouldn't be on what can I get from this service, right? But what can I give? Or what can I give to Christ in my worship? Or what can I give to my brothers and sisters in Christ? At the same time, it's mutual encouragement, right? We're to encourage one another. It's reciprocal, right? You encourage others, but you also receive the encouragement that you need in the Christian life. I like this. Someone once quipped, "What happens every Saturday in college football stadiums around the country? 80,000 people desperately in need of exercise stand around watching 22 people desperately in need of rest." There's some truth to that, right? College football, even professional football as well. Liken that to the church, right? Some people show up just to watch a group of people sing songs or just come to hear a sermon. I've said this before, but Christianity isn't a spectator sport, is it? No, we're participants. We're called to be participants in this gathering that we call a worship service. So I want to challenge you with something. As we implement this new concept, this new idea behind fellowship, this 15 minutes, listen, if it doesn't work, it doesn't work. We try something else, right? But as we implement this 15 minutes of fellowship, I encourage you, seek out someone you've never met. Oh, you'll want to look around. It could get awkward, but I guarantee you, you've worshiped with someone here 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 years, 15 years, and you've never introduced yourself. You've never met each other. You don't know each other's names. You don't know each other's stories. Put a name with a face. Right, learn something new about one of your brothers and sisters here. Discover something. Hear their story. How they came to know Christ. How God's been moving and working in their lives. Do you know everyone's name here this morning? Words come back at the pastor too. I try my best. But do we know each other's names? That's getting to the most basic level of things. Is it a worthwhile endeavor to know everybody's name who you worship with? I would say that it is. I believe that it is. So I encourage you, reach out, meet someone new, learn a name, learn something about them. I think the pastors would agree with me. One of the greatest joys of pastoral ministry is getting to know you, God's people, shepherding you. It really is to go and sit in a home and to talk with you and learn something about your testimony of salvation, to learn something about your past, how God was faithful in your life. It's one of the great joys of pastoral ministry. I want you to experience that same joy here in the body. So the first command from the author of Hebrews, show up, right? You got to be here. Don't neglect meeting together. Show ups naturally leads to the second command, stir up, right? We show up in order to stir up. Look at our text, verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That word considered or consider can be translated in a variety of ways. It can be translated notice. It can be translated ponder or meditate or perceive. The idea behind it is serious thinking about other people. In other words, I'm not trying to be harsh this morning, but when you come here, when we gather for worship, we shouldn't be thinking about ourselves. We should be thinking of others. We should be thinking of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be giving concentrated thought. That's the idea here too. Concentrated thought to the needs of your brothers and sisters. We should encourage one another with this question in mind. Here we go. What can I say today to stir up my brother to love? What can I do today to stir up my sister to good works? Right, when's the last time you walked into this auditorium or the lobby with that thought in mind? I want to stir someone up. I want to stir them up to love or to good works. That word stir up is a strong word. Very strong word in the Greek. Means to provoke. Means to incite. Acts 15. Remember that sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas? That sharp disagreement is the same word. It caused them to part ways in missions, of course. But here, it's used in a positive sense. Motivating others. Provoking others. So, the fellowship of our corporate body. This time that we come together, this is the primary arena for agitating one another toward love and good works. I've never experienced this before. Some of you might have had this experience, but I've read that night kayaking in certain Florida waters can be an incredible experience. Anybody seen the Avatar movies? An experience with that, like that visually. So there's these warm, dark lagoons where bioluminescent plankton emit this blue-green flash when the waters are disturbed by paddles. Where am I going with all this? If you don't disturb the waters, if you don't agitate or stir up these plankton, they don't emit light. Without agitating or stirring up, there is no magic. What am I talking about here? Well, for us as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to stir one another up. And put the paddles in the water, so to speak. You need to agitate one another. Your brothers and sisters need you to stir them up. And guess what? You need your brothers and sisters to stir you up toward love and good works. Just think about that. Imagine if your influence, your personal influence led or resulted in people becoming more loving and more active in good works. It's one of the chief reasons you're here. That's one of the reasons why we gather. That's Christ's design for His church. Look on the screen, Matthew 22, right? The great commandment, the greatest commandment. Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Right? What a joy to encourage your brother to pursue Christ's command to love. Consider the truth on the screen again. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, a familiar passage. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. In verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Right, what a joy to encourage your sister to walk along that path of good works that God has prepared for her. Right? These things can be the fruit of our fellowship together as God's people. People loving more and people doing more because you've been intentional in your godly influence, in your encouragement in their lives. This leads us to our final command this morning. Speak up. Show up. Stir up. Speak up. Speak up, church. I'll share a little story here. Journalist Robert Maynard, he related this story from his childhood, New York Daily Times. As a young boy, he was walking to school. Ran across an irresistible temptation. Some of you have been there before. In front of him, fresh cement. A broken section of sidewalk had been freshly cemented, repaved. Immediately stopped and began to scratch his name on it. I won't ask for a show of hands on that one. How many of you have done that? Suddenly he became aware that standing over him was the biggest stonemason he'd ever seen. He tried to run. The big man grabbed a hold of him, shouted, "Why are you trying to destroy my work?" And Robert remembered as a kid just trying to explain somehow. He's just trying to write his name on the ground, just babbling about something. But then a remarkable thing happened as he shared the story. The mason released the boy's arms, voice softened, his eyes lost their fire. There's this touch of warmth about him. "What's your name, son?" "Robert Maynard," the boy replied. "Well, Robert Maynard, the sidewalk is no place for your name. If you want your name on something, go into that school and work hard." And tears came to Robert's eyes, and the mason wasn't finished. "But what do you want to be when you grow up?" "A writer, I think." Mason's voice could now be heard all over the schoolyard. He says, "A writer. Be a writer, be a real writer, have your name on books, not on this sidewalk." Robert crossed the street walking over to school, looked back and saw him repairing the damage that he had done on the sidewalk. The mason looked up, they met eyes again, and he repeated again, "Be a writer." Very interesting story, because that's exactly what Robert Maynard became. First African American to own a major metropolitan newspaper. And I share that story to say this. There's incredible power in an encouraging word, right? The power to transform a person's life. And thus I go back to that command, church, speak up, say something, speak that word of encouragement that your brother or sister so desperately needs. Let's look one final time at our text here. I'm going to read the whole text, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That word encourage can be translated exhortation. So it means encouraging, but it also means comforting, means warning, it means strengthening. And you see the urgency there, don't you, at the end? All the more as you see the day drawing near. What's the author talking about? Talking about the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? We're closer to Christ's return than when this letter was written, this letter to the Hebrews. If that's the case, then should we gather more or should we gather less? Right? Should we fellowship more or should we fellowship less? Should we encourage each other more or should we encourage each other less? I think we find the answer, don't we, from the author of Hebrews. He says, all the more we ought to gather and fellowship and encourage one another. It's a difficult life. This Christian journey is hard. The world we live in is broken, right? If we're going to persevere, if we're going to remain steadfast, this is the place where it's going to happen. We're going to do it together as the church, as God's people. We need each other. Perseverance is a community endeavor. It's something we do together. John 16:33 on the screen, Jesus gave this warning. In the world you will have tribulation. Isn't that true? True word from the Lord Jesus. But then he followed it with these much needed words of encouragement. Jesus says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Man, this is a troublesome world, isn't it? We just spoke of Jolene's passing, right? Health deteriorates. Death happens. Sin, it steals our joy. Finances can dwindle. Relationships fracture. Dreams die. Jesus knows how much encouragement we need. He knows we need that encouragement if we're going to persevere all the way to the end. Listen, when encouragement is absent from the church, how does that make the body feel? How does that make members of the body feel? Maybe unloved or unimportant, forgotten. So again, speak up. It goes both ways, doesn't it? You need to speak the word of encouragement. Sometimes you need to receive. Humble yourself, right? And receive. I need to humble myself and receive that word of encouragement that I need. Ask you a question. Have you ever met anyone who's overly encouraged in Jesus? Is that possible? Have you ever been overly encouraged in the Lord at some point in your life? I would say probably not. The ministry of encouragement, it doesn't come with warnings. It doesn't come with restrictions. The Bible never says, encourage one another, but hey, be careful. Don't take it too far. Don't do too much encouraging. Right? We don't read that anywhere in the Scriptures. I'll say this, a personal testimony. I could not have persevered over the last 8 years or so of ministry in this role without your encouragement. I mean that. I say a heartfelt thank you to you. I could not have persevered through these years without your help, your kind words, your support and encouragement that I regularly receive and our other pastors receive as well. We all need it. Every single one of us needs encouragement. But it requires vulnerability, right? We got to be transparent. We have to be open. We have to be real about what we're going through. I think about Bert Gammon last week. Remember him coming forward. I'm struggling. I got a health need. Church, pray for me. It takes courage. It takes vulnerability. It takes transparency. So that's the one side of it. So we can receive the encouragement. It also takes an eagerness, right? A desire to speak up and give the encouragement that another person needs. Brothers, I'm going to speak to you for just a moment. And I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm speaking to me too as a brother. We're not very good at this, right? We're not very good at sharing that word of encouragement, about being more emotional about things. But we're not exempt from the command, right? The church needs men who are encouragers. Men who are, bear with me, willing to get into your feelings a little bit and share a word with a brother or a sister who needs to hear it. But regardless of gender, some of you are introverted, right? It's hard to step out and speak up and give that word of encouragement that another person needs. God doesn't call us to do something that He hasn't already equipped us to do. So you can do it by God's grace, with His help, by His power. So my encouragement to all of us, male, female, young, old, introvert, extrovert, hey, let's commit ourselves to the ministry of encouragement in the body at the chapel. What does it look like in practical terms? Wrapping things up here. Here's some practical examples. This list could go on and on and on forever, but I jotted some down. It's reminding someone of one of God's promises, right? A promise that they need to hear. It's sharing a story of God's faithfulness. All right, brother, sister, I know what you're going through. Hey, here's how God was faithful to me in my life at this point in my journey. It's giving a word of wisdom. It's urging someone, listen, iron sharpens iron, urging someone toward righteousness, toward holy living. It's commending someone, hey, I've seen you. I've seen a change in your life. I've witnessed you growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. A word of encouragement about spiritual growth. It's letting someone know you're praying for them, right? Not just by word, but actually doing it. Remembering the details and taking time to pray for that person. It's thanking someone. Hey, thanks for modeling the Christian life for me. That's been so important in my life. It's warning against heresy, right? Our brothers and sisters can get off course. And we need to keep them in line with the foundational truths of God's Word. We warn each other. It's giving a compliment. It's challenging somebody to obey a command. It's congratulating somebody for a job well done. It's telling somebody, hey, I'm proud of you. Right? I thought about this as a dad with my own kids, right? We do it to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We do it to our literal family too, right? I'm proud of you. I see God moving and working in your life. I thank you for doing the right thing here. I'm proud of you. It's pointing someone to an attribute of God, right? Oh, man, that's an encouragement to think about the greatness of our God, who He is and what He's done. So that list could go on and on and on. Some practical ways we give encouragement to one another. Let me go back here to the objection I shared in the introduction. Okay, I hope I've given at least a biblical foundation for the importance of fellowship this morning. Go back to the objection. Why add 15 minutes of fellowship to our Sunday service when I get that in my Bible fellowship? Legitimate question. You're even right to think it and to ask it. I want to give three things that make this time of fellowship that we're proposing unique. Three unique things, and there's probably more. If we were to think about it, if you think of some others, please share them with me. But first, it allows time to connect with the larger body. Okay? Don't misunderstand me. This is a good and right thing. We tend to gravitate toward Bible fellowships that reflect our demographics. Right? We're going through a certain stage or season of life, and we enjoy the company of those who are going through that same stage of life. This is right and good and biblical. But there's great value in fellowship across generations. Right? Sometimes that can't happen in the Bible fellowship, but it sure can happen in here. Just look around, man. We got them from the middle schoolers all the way up to the probably 90-somethings. I'm not looking anywhere to get myself in trouble. I'm looking at the whole auditorium. Now I'm looking at my notes again. Stay out of trouble. So there's younger believers here. And we want to honor and respect our older generation of this church. We love you guys. You guys are awesome. We got some pillars here. We got some real models of faith for us. These younger people, getting down to our teens, but 20-something, 30-somethings, they need you to invest in them. They look up to you. And this is an opportunity to make some of those connections, for them to receive that word of wisdom, that word about God's faithfulness, some of the things I already described. An opportunity for you, and I'm challenging our older generation to speak truth into the lives of these younger people. We're trying to give you a window of time to do that. And I know you guys are always encouraged by the vitality and excitement and joy that's in our younger generations and how they can help and influence you as well. So that's the first reason it's unique. Second reason this time is unique is it allows us time to connect with our visitors. We got a whole bunch of them here to my left, your right this morning. If you've attended here for years, and I'm glad you found a home here, Johnston Chapel's a great place. But if you've been here for a long period of time, you've probably forgotten how intimidating it can be to walk into a new place. And we're not some mega church. I'm not saying that, but we're large enough where you could feel intimidated coming here. Don't forget about those moments of your early days visiting Johnston Chapel. This time that we're suggesting is a time to connect with those visitors. People who aren't likely to go to one of the smaller Bible fellowships, people who probably are showing up for at the service time, gives us an opportunity to make that connection, right? To make them feel at home, like they're part of the family, just to encourage them in that way. So that's the second reason we feel like it's unique. And the third reason I've already mentioned gives you a chance to connect with people you don't know. And I'll push you out of your comfort zone here in the weeks ahead, right? Should you know the person? Probably. Should the pastor at the door who's shaking the person's hand know the person's name? He probably should, but sometimes he doesn't. It's okay to say, have we met before? Don't be too embarrassed, right? Let's make those connections. Let's learn those names. Let's get to know each other. Let's hear each other's stories. Don't be shy. Don't be ashamed. Get out of your comfort zone and let's make some connections across the body here in our auditorium. And I'll say it again. We should strive to know every person's name in the body at Johnston Chapel. And I suggest more than just their name. We should know something personal about them. I should know something personal about you. I'm going to work on it with you. We'll all work on this together in the days ahead. So in closing today, we're called to the ministry of encouragement. So may we show up, may we stir up, and may we, almost forgot the last one, speak up. And all the more as we see the day approaching. You've probably heard or are familiar with James Bond's iconic line, shaken, not stirred. Like, Pastor, what in the world are you talking about in church, right? Shaken, not stirred. Well, for our purposes, I'm going to flip that, right? Church, may we be what? Stirred, not shaken. You with me? Give you something to hang on as you go from here. The day is evil, right? This world can shake us. Perseverance demands community, right? So let's consider how we can stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, but rather doing what? Encouraging one another. Church, let's be stirred together. Father, we love you. You've not left us without guidance as your church. You've given us your word. It is inspired. It's breathed out by you. It's true. It's without error. It's sufficient for all life and godliness. We thank you for it. May it direct our steps. May it direct our future as a church. God, this is your church. We want to be obedient to you. We want it to reflect your heart, why you founded it. I pray that this would be a place of fellowship here at Johnston Chapel. God, give us courage to step out and meet somebody new, to hear something new about someone. Help us not to be reserved. Help us to step out. And God, I pray that you bless this new time of fellowship we're putting in, but not just that time, all of the fellowship that happens in this place. May we be encouragers. I know how much I need it, God. So I know how much every person here needs it as well. Help this just to be a place where we walk out of here just saying, I am so, so encouraged today. God, help us to be obedient. We love you. We praise you. This song is for you that we're about to sing. This invitation is for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you all please stand for a closing song of commitment? As I shared last week, altar's always open. If you want to come, talked about being vulnerable, you're going through something, we want to pray with you. We want to support you. As pastors, we want to encourage you. You just want to come up and pray by yourself, you can. Please, you respond as the Holy Spirit leads you today.